My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes in our lives, we receive ultimatums. You ever had one? You better do what I tell you to do, and if you don't, you're going to have to face the consequences of it. I think as children, we faced ultimatums from our parents. What was expected of us, and the consequences, the discipline that would come if we didn't do it. Maybe in the workplace we receive the same. This is your job. This is what you have been tasked with. It better be done by this time. And if it's not, there will be consequences. I think the ultimate example of an ultimatum we find maybe not so much in our everyday lives, but we see it on movies and television shows. As you get the bad guy who captures the loved one of the family and says, if you don't do what I tell you to do, then they'll face the consequences. Or maybe you better do what I tell you to do, or I'm going to end your life. I don't think any of us like ultimatums, because we don't like being told what to do. We don't like it when other people feel like they have the ability to manipulate our lives and tell us how we should be living and what we should be doing. And then we take a look at Scripture and we realize that really God has given you an ultimatum. He has said, this is what I expect out of you in your life. This is how I want you to live. And you have a couple choices because you haven't lived up to my expectations. In fact, in our gospel lesson for today, it's what Jesus is highlighting. And it's not your normal ultimatum. In fact, it almost comes out sounding like a plea. Because here Jesus says, repent or die. Which one will it be? Make your choice. The text we look at here from Luke's gospel starts out, and it's rather interesting. And the reason it's interesting is because it starts with these Galileans coming to Jesus and telling him a story, telling him about events, current events that had taken place that maybe he and his disciples weren't aware of. We don't have a whole lot of information on it. But it gives Jesus that opportunity, gives him that springboard into being able to talk about the value and the importance of repentance and what it means if we refuse to do it, what it means on the other side. This is how it starts. Verse 1 says, at that time there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. He answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? We don't know exactly what's going on, to be honest. There's a historian of the time period, pretty well known. We still have his history book today, a guy by the name of Josephus. He doesn't talk about this. We have no idea with 100% certainty what happened that Pilate mixed the blood of these Galileans with their sacrifices. The rest of Scripture doesn't talk about it either. The most logical seems to be that these Galileans had probably come to Jerusalem, gone into the temple in order to offer sacrifice. Something had happened. Pilate was upset, and Pilate sent his soldiers in, right into the temple, right in the midst of their sacrifices, and he ended up taking their lives. And right there in the temple, the blood of these men mixed with the blood that they were offering to the Lord in their sacrifice. What a travesty that was. Not to mention the fact that it was murder, but also to say that these sacrifices were intended to the Lord, and now all of a sudden these people were mixed in there? That was not worship the way it was supposed to be. That is not how it was supposed to happen. And yet, that's what happened. Jesus then has his question for them. Do you really think, he says, do you think that somehow that these Galileans were worse sinners than anyone else because of what happened? Do you think it was that God was getting his vengeance and his retribution on them because they had done something so terrible that he had to punish them in such an outward way? We know that, at least to some degree, that was the mindset that the people of the time period had. And we shouldn't be surprised because, let's be honest, that's also the mindset we have a little bit today. That somehow God is going to punish us if we sin in too big of a way. that he'll make sure he gets us because we had the audacity to sin against him. If you think about another situation where the disciples came to Jesus as he healed the man who was born blind, and he says, "Who sinned?" they asked Jesus. "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because they were convinced that some specific sin had caused this man to have such a terrible fate. Well, Jesus answered, "No one sinned, neither this man nor his parents, but this was done so that I would be seen and God's word would be fulfilled." One thing that we have to understand is not every trouble that we face in life is the direct result of some sin that we have committed. Now sure, sometimes we have to face the consequences of our sins. If you go tearing down the highways at 80 miles per hour, you should not be surprised when you get pulled over by the county sheriff and get a fine. You're going to have to pay that fine. You're going to have to deal with the consequences of your choices and your actions. You broke the law. We have other situations too we can think of where we face the consequences of the choices that we make. If two people, while they are still young, decide that they're going to have a marital-like relationship outside of marriage and end up having a child, well, we have to deal with the consequence of that. That child still needs to be born. That child still needs to be cared for and raised. There are hardships and difficulties that are going to come as a result of that. But that doesn't mean that every time you make a mistake, God is plotting, trying to find some specific way that he can make you suffer. We get that into our heads sometimes, don't we? Especially when we ask ourselves this question, why me? Why do I have to face this? Why do I have to do this? Because I've been a good enough person, I don't think I've done anything that God should be punishing me for. Or maybe in the back of our minds, when hardship and trouble comes, we say, you know, this is probably because I did what God told me not to do. I think about a specific sin that I committed 2 days ago, and this is God's vengeance, isn't it? Sometimes we face trouble and hardship simply because we live in a world that's been corrupted by sin. We face difficulty and persecution because the world has plummeted and spiraled into absolute chaos the moment that it became corrupted by sin. Now these people, these disciples, they had into their mind that somehow God was punishing them. And you hear God's response, you hear Jesus' response. He says, "Do you think these Galileans were worse than the others?" He says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish too." Let's take a look at the next one, because this is a second example. Or those 18 who were killed when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the people living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish too. Now this event was a little bit, was probably better known. It was a tragic accident right there in Jerusalem. One of the towers of the city falls and it kills these people. It was a tragic accident. But I'm sure some people also figured, what had they done that God would bring such a terrible fate on them? That we would cause this accident to happen. He says, do you think this is because they were somehow worse? No! But notice he says the same thing. But unless you repent, you will perish too. Are you getting the point of what he's trying to bring across? There's no worse sinner here than another. It's not that God is bringing judgment on one and not judgment on the rest. It's not as if they have done something that is worthy of God's punishment and the rest of us, we're still here, we're okay, haven't had anything tragic happen in my life, must mean my sins aren't all that bad. He says, no, unless you repent of your sins, you will perish too. Every single one of us is on the same playing field. We are all in this together. One is not better or worse than another. Repentance is necessary, not just for those who have tragic heartache loss. Every single one of us, we're all facing the same difficulty. We're all facing the same trials. The wages of sin, any sin, is death. And this is where Jesus' plea comes in. You have to realize you are all sinners. You have to realize you all deserve death. You have to realize that it's not some big wide gap between you and those who you think have had some terrible fate cast upon them. The terrible fate is coming for each and every one of us in hell. And this is his plea. Repent or die. Which one is going to be? You have a choice here. The problem with repentance, though, is, well, that means I have to stow my own pride, don't I? I have to acknowledge the fact that I have done wrong and I'm not perfect. I have to acknowledge that somehow there is someone who can tell me what it is I should be doing and what I should not be doing, that I'm held accountable to God's will. I have to put myself under God and realize that He gets to dictate what is right and what is wrong, and I don't get a say in that. We know for a fact the world doesn't like that at all, does it? Let's face it, we don't really care for it either. I don't like somebody who tells me that I've done wrong. Even when I know that I've done wrong, I don't want people to point it out. I don't want anyone to say that what I decide to do is not something I have the choice to make because God has said it's not acceptable. I don't like it when I have to stow my own pride and say that there is someone out there greater than I am. Because that's human nature. We want to put ourselves first before anyone else and everyone else. In fact, haven't you noticed that our culture even says we should be doing that right now? You have to think about yourself first. You can't worry about anybody else. You can't think about how it is that your words and your actions are going to affect someone else, how it may harm them. Well, just do it. Just say it. Because all you're going to do is beat yourself up. And the same thing goes for God. You do what you want to do. You live the way that you want to. You don't let anybody, not even that God of the Bible, tell you that something is wrong. Because we don't want to have to stow our own pride. We don't want to have to think that someone might be bigger and better and greater. Oh, and then all of a sudden we come to the realization that this is why Jesus pleads. That's why he says you need to repent. You need to come to that understanding, because the first thing it requires to be a Christian is to understand that we are sinners. The first requirement of being a follower of Jesus is acknowledgement of the fact that I have done wrong in the sight of God and deserve death because of it. But you know, there's two parts to repentance. It's not just an acknowledgement of our sin and a true sorrow for it. It's also to be able to say, and I know I am forgiven in Christ. That's what led Jesus to the parable he does. He said, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the gardener, look, for 3 years now I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I have found none. Cut it down. Why even let it use up the soil? But the gardener replied to him, sir, leave it alone this year also until I dig around it and put fertilizer on it. If it produces fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down. I think you can understand the meaning of the parable. I think it becomes pretty clear. God is the vineyard owner. He's the one who has put us in this world. He made us. He created us. And he says, I have a plan and a purpose for you. You are to be my servants. You are to live for me. You are to worship me. You are to serve me. You are to do the things that I have told you to do. It's going to be a wonderful, beautiful life. You're not going to want to rebel against that. That's not how we were intended to be. And then sin came into the world. And all of a sudden, we don't want to listen to anything he has to say. What should he do as he looks into a world where a bunch of people who were planted to do good things, to produce good fruit, when he sees those trees that no longer produce that which they were put there to produce? We yank them out. We start over. We cut them down because they're not doing their purpose. They're not serving their purpose. But you'll notice there's another player here. The gardener. The gardener says, hold on just a minute. I know that they haven't been doing what they were supposed to do. I realize how it looks, but give me one more year. Give me an opportunity to do everything that I can to make sure that they produce fruit. I'll dig around it. I'll put fertilizer on it. I'll do everything necessary. I will make them productive again. Because that's really what it is. A tree that doesn't produce fruit, let's face it, it's dead. Or it's at least sick. That's why it doesn't do what it was intended to do. And the gardener says, hold on, I'll bring it back to life. Let me cure the disease. Take care of it all. Because Jesus is the one who's saying that about you. He tells God, give them a year. Give them a moment. I'll do what I can. And he does. Because Jesus, who comes and he lives the life we could not live, and he sacrifices his own life in your place so that you can live again and produce those fruits of repentance. Give me another year. Let me do what I can do because I can save them. And there on the cross, the action is done. And the tomb is empty. It is accomplished. So that you can live again. This is what he does. And this is why Jesus pleads, repent, please repent, acknowledge, know that you have sin, and then let me take care of it for you. Because the only other option is death. You'll notice it's not really an ultimatum, is it? It's like we have a poison coursing through our veins, and it's called sin. And he says, take the antidote, because if you don't, you're going to die. I've won this antidote through my own precious blood. And I'm giving it to you. So what are you going to do? That's what it really comes down to, isn't it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take that antidote and pour it on the ground and say, I don't need you? I don't think any of us are foolish enough to do that, are we? That's what the world wants us to do. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I don't need that Bible. I don't need to follow. I can do what I want. All we're doing is rejecting the antidote for our own sin that God has won and given. Or do we take that antidote and say, Lord, I do not deserve this, but I thank you because by your grace, by your mercy, and by your love, I am forgiven. So that it cleanses us and makes us alive again. So that we can produce the fruit of repentance. That which God is looking for now, a desire to serve him, to shun sin, to give ourselves over. There's our ultimatum. Repent or die. It's not a hard choice. Especially when you realize what Jesus paid to win for you life. Take the antidote. It's perfect. It's for you. Amen.